Please take your Bibles up again, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll read verses 13 and 14. Again, Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, and then we'll call upon God again for his help as we come around the word of God. Philippians chapter 3, and the verse number 13, where Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." May God bless his word, and let's bow together now, and again ask for his help as we study the word of God at this time. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, again we come humbly and reverently before thy word. We come very conscious, O God, of our need of the Spirit's illumination. Illuminate thy word, O God, that we would understand the things that are written. Help us, O God, to understand the words and the sentences. But help us, O Lord, above all that, to understand what you're saying to our souls. Speak to us, O God, in thy word tonight. Whoever we may be, whatever our spiritual condition may be, may the word of God be effective. May it be used of thyself to bring about change, to bring about maturity, to enable us, O Lord, to be more like our Savior. Bless us in thy word tonight. Come and do us good, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Well, this is the last Lord's Day of an old year. And as is often the case, people engage in personal reflection. I'm not getting into the habit of personal resolutions and New Year's resolutions, but they are popular even amongst those within the world. All sorts of things are planned for a new year. But I do believe that it is important for God's people to regularly take stock of where they are with the Lord. There is no harm in considering and in reflecting where we are in spiritual terms in our walk with Christ. Where am I? Where am I going? How will I get there? And with that in mind, I think Philippians chapter 3 and the verse 14 is a tremendous resolution for the believer individually to ensure that they are pressing forward, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. By way of introduction, I think we should consider the setting of this verse at least a little. Paul's words in verse 12 indicate that some thought that the high language of verse 10 and following could be experienced this side of death. Again, Philippians chapter 3 in the verse 1 and following is a very personal account of Paul's testimony, his religious pedigree, which he rejected for having Christ and Christ alone. But that desire for Christ then works out in his life. And he's that ongoing burning desire to know Christ, verse 10, to know the power of his resurrection, to be in the fellowship of his sufferings. If, verse 11, by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And just in case there are some who believe that that could be experienced this side of death, he says, not as though I had already attained. We'll say more about this resurrection later on, I trust, in the studies of God's word tonight. But he's making the point very clearly that he has not arrived. Paul used himself as an example of what the Christian life actually looks like. No one attains perfection this side of death. Verse 15, he exhorts all to think as he has outlined. Verse 15 says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." And so whilst he's giving a word of personal testimony, it is a word of personal testimony that has implications for all of God's people. And again, just so you're clear, the word perfect that is used here in verse 15 is a different word for that used for perfect in verse 12. Verse 12 does speak of perfection. He has not already attained perfection. Verse 15 is describing maturity. Let us therefore as many as be perfect, mature, complete. They should be thus minded. In other words, a mark of Christian maturity is to be continually pressing forward in their Christian experience. If you have the notion that the mature believer has reached some state which they do not need to improve upon, then your definition of maturity is not apostolic. When Paul defines maturity, he defines maturity in terms of those who are continually pressing toward the mark. Thus, no believer can say they've arrived. It is the mature believer that is continually pressing forward in the things of Christ. That's a mark of maturity. It's not just the new believer that presses forward, but the mature believer that presses forward. You see, perfection will not be attained this side of glory. And the words have been well said. That the words, nobody is perfect, is a pillow for the hypocrite and a dagger in the heart of the true believer. You see, if you hear the words tonight, well, sure, nobody's perfect, and you use that as a means to salve your guilt for your sin, then you're bearing the marks of hypocrisy. But for the true child of God, the thought that nobody is perfect is a source of grief. Because the true child of God has a desire to be perfect. A true child of God with a true heart that is given to them by God has a desire to be like their Savior. Nobody is perfect. But does that cause you to be complacent? Or does it cause you grief in your soul? Over the past days, over the past year, as you reflect upon those times that have gone into eternity, does it cause you grief that you're not what you ought to have been? Or do you console yourself? Well, sure, I'm not as bad as anybody else. My purpose tonight, I suppose, is very, very simple. It is that as we consider our lack of perfection, that we resolve again to pursue perfection. To pursue that mark of the prize. That we would not live our Christian life aimlessly. But rather we would live our Christian lives with a clear purpose. And a resolve to keep on going on. It is easy. It is easy to drift in the Christian life. And for some of God's people, they are like those who are walking on the conveyors in the airport. You know the sort of thing there is when they go from one place to another, and there's these travelators, and they just keep on going. They're making no effort, but they seem to think they're going to get somewhere. But the words that Paul uses here are not words that indicate a passive Christian experience, but rather an active, a diligent, a fervent desire to press on. He's using image which are athletic in origin. Images that speak of an athletic race. Images that use elsewhere, like in 1 Corinthians 9. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So whoever you are tonight, immature or mature, my exhortation to you as you begin a new year is to live your Christian life with a clear purpose. Do not drift, do not be aimless, but ensure and resolve by God's grace to press forward toward the mark for the prize. Go forward, dear child of God. And with that in mind, and with the running metaphor at the very surface of this text, let's begin with a thought about our starting point. This is a race. Paul is using the image of a race. And like all races, it has a starting point. And the beginning of our race to glory is, of course, the time of our salvation. It is the time of our conversion. And there are a couple of terms that are used here by the Apostle Paul. He speaks of his calling. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's using the term in the sense that this calling is unto the prize. It is the calling that puts him on the road, on the race to that prize. Calling is used in a couple of ways in the New Testament. It's used of that general summons of the gospel. Many are called, but few are chosen. That general call that comes every time the word of God is preached. The call, the summons of God. But the calling that Paul has in mind here describes that call of God that produces the desired effect. It is the effectual call. If you like, it is the command of the starter. The race is about to begin. And the starter's call comes forward to the runners. Come to the line. Come to the race. That word calling is used by the apostle in a portion like Romans chapter 8 and the verse number 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. They are called, and in their calling they believe, they trust in Christ, and therefore they are justified. It's used also later on in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and the verse number 9, where he says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. It's a calling to the line, that we'd walk worthy of God, who hath called us unto his kingdom and glory. Now we are familiar with this concept of calling. But note the other term that he uses in verse number 12. In verse number 12, he describes something slightly different. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, and this is the phrase, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He describes his conversion as being seized by Christ. Now, there is a play on word in the original. Now, there's one word used four times in these two verses. One time for the word attained, as though I had already attained, and three times for the word apprehend or apprehended. The same word in the original, and Paul is using that word as a play on words. But the word describes something that is being seized. It's used of the woman who is taken in the act of adultery. She was seized and taken to Christ. Of course, it's a negative term there, but it's positive here in that Christ looked at us, looked on us, saw us where we were, and took us. Took that which was rightfully his. You know, the pictures could go in various ways. But it's like we were in captivity to sin and to Satan. But we had been given to Christ by the Father. Don't read that in John chapter 6. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And we in eternity were given by the Father to the Son. And the Son comes in time in the application of redemption. And he comes and he takes that which belongs to him. We do not belong to the devil. We who are the chosen of God. We belong to Christ. And he comes and he apprehends us. And we are taken sovereignly. We are taken into his hand so that none can snatch us out of the hand of our Savior. You know, this race that we enter is a race of privilege. We are chosen and selected to run this race. We are not in the race due to our merit, but due to the free grace of God. You are not naturally fit to run the race. You know, if you were going to run, say, the Boston Marathon, well, you have standards to reach. You know, if I applied, I think they would turn me away. So you've got to be kidding. You've got to reach a certain standard. You need to do some training. You need to earn your place on the starting line. Not so the Christian race. God puts those who are not fit on that line to run the race to the prize. They don't deserve to be there. they do not train to enter the race. They are put there by God. They are apprehended by Christ, set there, and set in the right direction to run the race. Others will only enter this race by grace. We are there by grace, and our friends and our families, they will only enter that race by grace. And that does not cause you to despair, but it causes you to have hope. For it's left to their choice, they would never enter the race. Left to their own disposition, they would not run towards the mark of the prize. But by God's grace, they're apprehended and they're put upon the line. And by God's grace, they begin to run. They do not choose to enter, but they're apprehended by Christ. There is no room for boasting. We have got it sadly wrong. Where modern thought of conversion is that we invite Christ into our lives. The Bible teaches that Christ invites us into the race. More than that, he compels us to enter the race. He does so sovereignly. But as we begin this race, we do so in sovereign grace. That leads, in the second place, to your present position. If you're going to run a race, mindset is key. Some of the great video clips that are popular on social media involve things that people are running a race, and they make some mistake regarding the finishing line. They begin to celebrate, and then somebody comes behind and runs past them, and they win the race. You know, if you think your race is done, if you think you've arrived as a child of God, if you think you're already at the line, you may lessen your exertion. You may tail off your efforts. You may celebrate too soon, thinking the race is as good as won. But Paul, in the analogy of this race, tells us by his example that he's not at the end yet. He says in verse 12, "Not that I have attained." He hasn't seized the prize. Remember the same word. He hasn't seized the prize yet. And in the same verse, he says, he's not yet perfect. It's interesting, verse 12 speaks of being made perfect. Not that he himself is perfect, but that he is made perfect by God. Either we're already perfect. The race is not yet over. That idea of being made perfect leads back to the thought of resurrection in verse number 11. His desire is that he may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. But he's not there yet. The resurrection is the culmination of our redemption. It is the perfection of our final state as we fully enjoy glory in body and soul. And the saints who die, they are the spirits of just men made perfect now. But that is not the end. There is the coming work of resurrection. Something that is done to us and not by us. We are perfected by God. Praise God. He completes the work. Again, in what we are seeing tonight regarding the importance of our exertion, we see exertion in the context of sovereignty. God puts us in the race. And as Philippians 1 verse 6 says, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. At the resurrection, he completes the work. But what I want you to notice particularly is that in light of verse number 8, it seems that the thought of perfection here is of knowing Christ. In verse 8, he's describing his desire to know Christ. And in verse 8, he says, that I may win Christ. The thought of unimpaired fellowship with the Lord. The grief of our present position is expressed in the fact that we do not know Christ as we ought to, and we do not know Christ as we one day will. I want you to take stock of your view of sanctification. I want you to stop and think, how do you understand the nature of your sanctification? Do you understand it in a purely negative term? Do you see your sanctification as a focus on your sin and sinning less? So as I'm being sanctified, I've got to sin less day by day. Well, that of course is true. An aspect of our sanctification is putting to death those things that are in our flesh. But please note the language here. Paul is desiring final, complete perfection in the terms of resurrection. But he hasn't got there yet. He's not yet perfect. But that's expressed in the context of verse 8, of winning Christ. And he's pressing towards that prize, verse number 14. And so it's Christ that he desires. Fellowship with Christ. The knowledge of Christ. And thus our doctrine of sanctification must include a burning desire to know Christ more and more day by day. And it should grieve us and cause us to mourn that we're not there yet. You know, the Pharisee, they can sin less and less day by day externally. You can reform yourself. You can do all you can in your own power to do less sin tomorrow than you've done today. But only the child of God can know Christ more and more day by day. So I want you to keep that in mind. As we think about later on this matter of pressing toward the mark, keep in mind that I believe Paul is describing that closeness of fellowship with Christ. Let's think in the third place about our prospect or the prize. We are not there yet, but Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The purpose of our salvation is given to us in verse number 12. It is that we may apprehend that for which Christ has apprehended us. You see the language there? If that I may apprehend, if that I may seize or take that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus takes us and he saves us on purpose and with a purpose. Why has Christ apprehended us? Why are we taken by Christ? Why are we saved? What is our future? What is the purpose of our salvation? Well, again, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, it is that we be conformed to the likeness of his own Son. But turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, the verse number 3, we're told, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Or Ephesians chapter 5, in the verse number 25, where Christ has loved the church, given himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. God's purpose, Ephesians chapter 1, the Father's purpose in election is that we'd be holy and that we'd be like the Son. Christ's purpose, Ephesians chapter 5 and Philippians chapter 3, is that we would indeed be more holy. The Spirit's purpose is that he indwells us to make us holy. The purpose of your salvation, dear child of God, is that you'd be free from sin so that you could have perfect conformity to Christ and perfect fellowship with Christ. There's a purpose to your salvation. The point I'm making is that God is not dealing with you aimlessly. God does not save you without having a purpose in mind. And therefore, as a child of God, it is ungodly to live your Christian life without a clear purpose in mind. The prize of our salvation is described in verse number 14. I press toward the mark for the prize. Now, there are two words that are used here. There's the word mark, which denotes a goal, and the word prize. If you like, the mark is the focus of the runner, they're running to the goal, and the prize is what they receive when they get there. Again, it's a metaphor for a Christian experience. The calling is a high calling. It's the word for up or above. It's a high calling. It's used to describe Christ in John chapter 8 and the verse number 23. I am from above heaven. It's used in Colossians chapter 3 that we are set our affections on things above. It is an above calling, a heavenly calling. The point I'm making is that we are called from heaven unto heaven. And the prize is offered unto us, a prize, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give unto all them that love his appearing. But that crown is Christ himself. Again, I repeat what I said in verse number 8, Paul's desire is to win Christ. And the prize for the believer is Christ himself. Win Christ. To be perfect in Christ and to perfectly know Christ. That is the believer's prize. Which leads, in the last place, really by words of closing application. Words about our pursuit. Yes, we start on the race and conversion. Our present position is that we're not finished yet. The prospect is a prize of knowing Christ in fullness. But the pursuit is described in verse number 14. I press toward the mark. Or in verse number 12, I follow after. Be clear. The child of God is responsible in the area of their sanctification to press forward in the Christian life. We have been placed in the race sovereignly. The prize is our prospect, and that prize is secure and guaranteed. But Paul makes it clear by example and then by implication that all who are perfect are thus minded. He makes it clear that the believer engages in running the race. And that's where the application comes in this. Are you running your Christian life with clear purpose at this time? There are some features of this. There is the aspect of forgetfulness. Look what he says in verse 13. Forgetting those things which are behind. If you're running a race, to look back will indicate a challenge in finding the right direction and a lack of speed. You've got to keep looking forward. And as Christians, we've got to put the past behind us. You've got to put behind you your previous successes. You may have had a good 100 meters. This year may have been a year of spiritual progress. You may look back and say, well, I've made really good ground in my Bible knowledge. My prayer life has matured. I find myself more engaged in the public worship of God. When I sing now, I can sing with more understanding. I see myself developing and maturing, and I'm delighted in that. And you may think to yourself, well, therefore, the race is near done. I'm nearing perfection. I'm nearing completion. And therefore, you stop striving. It leads to complacency. I tell you, I exhort you, please, be thankful for your past successes, but put them behind you and keep on pressing on. Ensure that you do not give up. If you know more now, ensure that you will know more in the months to come. By God's grace, you keep on pressing on. You've got to put off and forget your past failures. Previous failures and previous pains can lead to discouragement. You may have struggled this year. That does not mean you're finished in the race. You may have stumbled and tripped and cut your knee at different times in the race. And think to yourself, well, I'm just going to give up. There is no hope for me ever to attain the prize. Well, the Word of God comes and tells you, keep on pressing on. Forget those things you are behind. Put the past year behind you and ensure that by God's grace, you begin a new year on purpose. With a clear resolve to know more of Christ. For that is your focus. Reaching forth, verse number 13, unto those things which are before. There's a stretching forward. It is right to desire the prize. But the prize is not pleasure in heaven without Christ. The prize is pleasure in heaven due to Christ. He is there. Your fullness is known as He is there. And the prize that you're longing for is the prize of knowing Christ perfectly and fully, completely, seeing Him and being made like Him. If you have no desire to know Christ now, then the anticipation of knowing Christ better in heaven holds no joy for you. If what you want in heaven is peace and a painless existence and pleasant places to live, beware lest your heaven is an idol to you, and that your desire of heaven is a desire for self-gratification and not a desire for Christ. For the true child of God, if Christ is not in heaven, it is not heaven at all. But the challenge is, do we long for Christ now? Well, Paul says, the believer, they will reach forth unto those things which are before. And thus, he develops the idea of faithfulness. Again, Paul, of course, develops this in Hebrews chapter 12. He describes how that they are to run with patience the race that is set before them, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But there is endurance required in this running. We are to run with patience. We are to press toward the mark. It's a marathon. Yea, more, it's more like a steeplechase. There are water obstacles and there are hurdles to straddle. The Christian life is not going to be a place where you're running on a smooth running track all the time. You will have to climb over hurdles. There will be obstacles you will face. Challenges you will meet. And you can't just lie down before them. You've got to keep on going. You've got to keep pressing toward the mark. Which leads to the last thought, and that is of fervency. The word to press here is that athletic word that implies a straining, an exerting of every muscle, muscles bulging, a desire to win the prize, to complete the race, that all who run the race, they run to receive the prize. Don't drift. What purposes do you have for your Bible reading in this incoming year? I'm not telling you there's one plan that you should follow. There are multiple ways to read the Bible, multiple approaches. But have you any? Or will you just drift in your Bible reading? Get up in the morning and say, well, I'll just read this today, I read that today, or perhaps read nothing today. You've got to press. You've got to exert yourself. You've got to strive. What about your prayer life? How are you going to strive to know more of Christ? Oh yes, you'll do it by the Spirit, but you've got to press toward the mark. You've got to seek to exert yourself to know more of Christ, that I may win Christ. You would know that in your experience day by day. What about your church life? Are you going to strive by God's grace to prepare your hearts week by week to be in the house of God? And to be in the place where you find Christ and grow in Christ. The exhortation is very clear. As many as be perfect, be thus minded. A mark of Christian maturity is an ongoing, fervent pressing toward the prize of Christ. Does that describe you? I say, preacher, it doesn't describe me. I am utterly careless in my Christian experience. I'm not running. I'm barely walking. Well, I tell you, forget those things which are behind and reach forth unto those things which are before. Your past failures are no obstacles to your present and your future prospect of knowing more of Christ. And perhaps there are many of you here, and you come to church, and you're faithful in the house of God, but privately, your spiritual experience is cold and dull, lifeless. And perhaps this is a word from God, that you stir up your soul, because it is a mark of Christian maturity to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. For some of you, you are not yet on the running line. You haven't started the race. If you are not in this race, then there is no prize. There is no Christ. There is no heaven. There is no glory. The only way to heaven is to run this race. And yes, we do so because Christ's blood has been shed to bring people to the race. Christ's blood has been shed to ensure that his people complete the race. But the metaphor still stands. You must run the race if you're going to win the prize. So may God, by his grace, lay hold upon you tonight. May you be apprehended by Christ in his mercy. And may you start tonight. May you close this year with Christ and start pressing forward toward the mark. May God bless his word to your souls tonight for his name's sake. And let's bow together in a word of prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, the example of your servant, the Apostle Paul, is very, very simple. And yet, dear Father, it searches us to our very core. We are naturally lazy. We are naturally prone to wander. We are prone to give up. We are prone to doubts and discouragements. And therefore, as we close this year in God's house, I pray, O God, for the outpouring of thy Spirit upon all of us, that you would enable us by your grace to do what is your will. We cannot do this in ourselves. The command is there, the exhortation is there, but dear Father, we need the help and the infilling of thy Spirit. Help us, O Lord, to run purposefully. Help us to run diligently. Help us to run with energy, O God, we pray. Enable us in the days to come to know more of Christ, that it would indeed be our earnest desire to win Christ, to be like him, to be with him, and to enjoy him forever. Bless this congregation. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings in the past year. And as we enter a new year, may we do so with Christ and for Christ, with that burning desire to glorify him in all that we would say and do. Bless thy church, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.